Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us today, right now, Lord. Prepare the heart with good soil, that your word would take deep root in our life and bring forth fruit, Lord. A true transformation in our life, Lord Jesus, to reflect you, your righteousness. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 again as we finish part of that story, but our opening text is Philippians 3. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, and having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Is that scripture wearing on you yet? Have you been thinking about knowing him? I hope you've seen the contrast in the story here of Peter. I've never looked at Peter this way before. I've always kind of just breezed over, you know, kind of his story. And you and I each have a story. I mean, that's the thing. And the people we read about in the Bible, they all have stories of how they came to the knowledge of the truth, and then the truth transforms them. So let's begin where we were in chapter 10. So we pick up the story. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So if you remember the scene, he's an Italian of the Roman Empire who is an enemy of the Jews, right? And on the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And so he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, who is in the house by the sea." So we remember Peter was already residing in a place that was, in the eyes of the religious elite, unclean. And he will tell you what you must do. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Just a question. Do you explain what to do? Because we're going to see what Peter does in explaining what to do. And in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and draw near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended on him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken back up into heaven again. And while Peter was wondering within himself, what is this vision which he had been seen meant to him, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate. So God gives him the vision, and immediately As soon as the sheet is taken up, he's in ponderment. All of a sudden, there's Gentiles at the door. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been seen to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged there. And the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea, and now when Cornelius... Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends as Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. It says he fell at his feet in reverence in the NIV. And Peter lifted up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to him, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one or go to one of another nation." So God had already been working on his heart, breaking down that prejudice. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So the wisdom has already been revealed to Peter. He's been enlightened for what was God was talking to him about eating was a parable to say, hey, even on top of that, you know, men, Gentiles are not unclean. I've come for all. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." How many times when God asks you to do something, do you object? Do you put your foot down? I'll just stay up here. I'm sorry, where was I? Yeah. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, and I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded by you, God." And my question to you is, last week we talked about the prejudice that we build up in our mind as to who we determine is worthy of the gospel. Have you thought about that at all over the last week? Did you dwell on that? Did you ask the Lord, is there something that's keeping me from preaching the gospel or teaching or sharing the gospel? Are you objecting to something like we just read about? Are you objecting to something or not? And if you ask the Lord to reveal those, he is faithful and just to show that to you. And we see Peter's response. He immediately came to him. And his family, Cornelius and his family, they're excited. They want to hear this message. They want to see what's going on. What is this? I mean, he's aware of God, but he doesn't know him. He doesn't know him. And we saw all these examples of previous through this passage, right? Jesus with the woman at the well. Peter didn't understand it fully then. So let's pick it up now in verse 34. Just some of the points I asked you about like last week, breaking down prejudice, the strongholds that are created in your mind, the prideful thoughts. Ask God to reveal those to you and then surrender them all to the Lord, and he can transform you and use you greatly for the kingdom. And so as a result, Cornelius' family, they're all ready for this message. So Peter opens his mouth and says, "In truth, I have perceived that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are his witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in the Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is which he was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnesses through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, that's the Jews that were with Peter, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Powerful. There's a powerful passage here. And it's some things you already know. It's not like there's this big bombshell that's going to get dropped. This is consistent, Peter, since we've seen this transformation in Peter and how he's preaching. So God has chosen to break down the old barriers that separated Jews and Gentiles. He's made one body, right? One body of both Jews and Gentiles. Anybody that believes in Christ the Lord and is living for him is part of that body. And it's composed of both believing Jews and Gentiles through Christ Jesus. And so many people today still hold to that common belief that if you do your best, you don't hurt anyone, you're helping and you're accommodating to others, that more good outweighs the bad, then you'll get that golden ticket and you're going to get into heaven, right? Is that a surprise? How many people think that? They think that way. It's even in the church. Many people believe that. You ask most Catholics, say, "I'm a good person." Even in the church, the gospel has become distorted to be a works-based alone. I'm reminded very, very clearly, though, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And you read that passage, and I guess that has to hit somewhere in your heart, because these are all admirable things that are happening here. Prophecy, you're prophesying in the name of the Lord. You're casting out demons in someone. And then you're doing wonders, yet they never knew him. And we saw that with even the disciples prior to the cross and prior to the resurrection. And the other point is Cornelius himself was a man who feared God, right? He feared God. It says that in the passage. And he also did good deeds, good alms. Yet he was not saved until Peter preaches the gospel to him. He was not saved until he received forgiveness of his sins through Christ, right? So I believe the Holy Spirit was working on Cornelius up to this point. If he feared him, he was drawing him. The Holy Spirit draws us. So is working on. So the Holy Spirit's being salt to him, creating a thirst, right? Remember that? The salt creates a thirst in our life. For as more as the Holy Spirit's drawing him to the door of salvation, drawing his family, and where Jesus knocks on the door of his heart with his friends and his family right there. And so this is, I only have a few points in the sermon today, but point one is good works and deeds are not what gets you into heaven. It is by faith alone. That is point one. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved, what? Through faith, and is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in whom? Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. So works are a byproduct, they're a result, or they're a fruit of the new heart that you have been received through faith by faith in Christ, okay? And so as we examined our hearts last week, we oftentimes predetermine in our heart and mind, either through strongholds that have been created or prejudice, as to who is worthy of the gospel. And we see God tearing down those strongholds in Peter's mind, and this was in itself spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare that occurs, right? Because we can let our own thoughts and our beliefs hinder the body of Christ. We can hinder the furtherance of the kingdom because we predispose us in our mind how things should be. Rather than yielding to the Holy Spirit, seeking his words as to what is supposed to happen. Satan? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. It's good, Brian. I'll just stay up here. I'll stay up here. Spiritual warfare in itself. We can let our thoughts and our minds hinder the furtherance of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds." Right? Those strongholds that are created in our mind. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." You're trying to share the knowledge of God, the good news, the gospel, with individuals. And what do? You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So up to this point, Peter and the disciples had not fully understood the work of Christ. They didn't get it fully. He's still in that process, that sanctification. So Peter has now known him, but he doesn't fully. It's like an ongoing process. And so little by little, the Holy Spirit continues to do that transformation and share things. And he says, so he prepares them. And he's preaching to the Jews. And all of a sudden, he's like, "Now I want you to open the door to the salvation to the Gentiles." But before he could do that, he'd prepare him. And so he prepared him. He gives him this vision, right? We saw Jesus tell the woman at the well, and he opening the door of salvation to non-Jews through belief in him. However, up to that point, Peter and other Jews thought in order to be right with God, you needed to become a Jew first and be circumcised and follow the rituals of religion and the system, the ceremonial pieces, right? That's under Old Testament law, right? That's not under grace. And this is really like, you got to understand what's happening here with Peter and the believers. It's like, this is like revolutionary thinking. It's like this whole pivot in their mind. Think about something that you've been taught all your entire life, and all of a sudden you find out it's something completely different. Right?
Yeah.
It's like getting the carpet dragged out from underneath you, right? So you think, I mean, that would cause someone to run, like Jonah, right? You know, like, "I'm not going to go preach to the Assyrians. You kidding me? I'm not going to Nineveh." It's revolutionary thinking, but only by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, through transformation power, can it break down Peter's thoughts and his prejudice on the topic in this powerful moment in Peter's life. And the door of salvation then swings wide open for the Gentiles. It busts wide open. There's nothing holding it, nothing containing it. There's no requirement for the Jews for the circumcision to happen. The circumcision happens in the heart. It doesn't happen, you know, as a ceremonial piece. The circumcision happens immediately in your heart. It's cut out. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 12, 22 says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Say, I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished his flesh, the enemy, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, right? Did you hear that earlier? Through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers, you are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. We're growing into a holy temple to the Lord, church, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So again, good deeds, works, had nothing to do with it. It's all about faith alone in Christ Jesus. Point number two is the gospel itself is solely centered on the life and completed work of Jesus Christ. See, since the Garden of Man, we just kind of read about the separation there. We've been separated from God. And throughout history, mankind constantly would strive through works, through animal sacrifice, to seek atonement for their sin and separation. But man's ways always fail. They always fail. And it took God, who so loved the world, to allow us access to peace to him, for peace through him, to him, by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die a sacrificial death and take our sins upon him. See, those who are in darkness do not understand this separation. They actually don't want to acknowledge it. You just talked about it. And it's also in John 3, right? John 3, 18. They don't want to acknowledge it. They don't want their sins exposed. How many of you have seen the show The Way of the Master? The Way of the Master. Ray Comfort. Oftentimes, he starts a conversation to the gospel and just says, you know, are you a good person? Like, you know, what's everyone's response? I'm a good person. Yeah, generally speaking, I'm a good person. I mean, that's really the point. Like, many will admit they're not perfect, but they all say they're good people, right? They compare themselves to the most wicked people like Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. Is like, well, I'm definitely not them, you know. So, because they're a good person, therefore they'll make it to heaven. You know, like God's just gonna like give them the bypass. But we know James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in how many points?
One
point is guilty of all. You break one, you break them all." And we also know that Jesus took that to a whole nother level on the Sermon on the Mount. He took it to the heart level. He said, you just look upon a woman with lust. You committed adultery. Good luck on that one. Paul said it, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not one. Right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And even Cornelius here had fallen short. Even though he feared God, even though he did good deeds, he still had fallen short. He was still man. He was still separated from God, and he needed grace. He needed God's love to be poured out into his heart to forgive him of his sins. And so Peter was there to share the good news. And you notice in verse 36, Peter declares Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of all is all. It's both Jew and Gentile. And Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, conquered death and has been given absolute authority. Absolute authority. And Peter references Christ's ministry here on earth. So we see this example of what's going on here. He references Christ's ministry here on earth, giving us an example of how we should live in verse 38. Then verses 39 through 41, Peter references Jesus' sacrificial death, that he paid our debts, right? The Tetelestai, it is finished. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And holy is the Lion who's coming back again. For he conquered the grave and he rose again on the third day. And Peter references that he was eating and drinking with him, which confirms what, folks? It confirms that there was a physical resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection. You have to, if you're eating and drinking with someone and you're sitting at the table with them, that means you're doing it physically with them. In verse 42, with authority, we also know who the judge is. We know who the judge is. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Peter is giving us this example of how to deliver the gospel once again. And the energy level is really low right now for you guys, but you need to hear it, because when you deliver the gospel, you have to start at the basics, and you need to share the life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ and his ministry. You have to lay that foundation of who Jesus was and what he did. You have to stay focused. You have to stay focused on Christ, not the doctrinal issues that get so clouded. You preach Christ crucified, you preach Christ buried, Christ resurrected, and Christ coming again. We often want to throw the kitchen sink when we start talking to someone who doesn't know, right? That you start talking in other terms to somebody, you start throwing church doctrine of, like, you know, predestination and this, Arminianism, Calvinism, you know. Just stay focused on Christ. There's a time and place that comes for those things down the road. That's part of discipleship. But there's a time for that. But when you're sharing the gospel, stay focused on Christ. Stay focused on who he was, what he did, how he paid the price, how he died the sacrificial death, and how he rose again for you and I. And the key is, you have to share the benefits and the promises of Christ, but you also must share the repercussions and the coming judgment for those not in Christ. You have to give all of the message there. You don't preach a different Jesus. See, Peter confirmed to Cornelius and his family and friends that Jesus is one, Lord of all, and two, whether they believe in him or not, he is going to be the judge of everyone. Okay? And so very often people have come to Christ because they only hear the benefits. They only hear the benefits. It's another gospel is really what it is that's being preached. It's you come to Christ and you got your best life now. And the problem with that is when persecution comes, when things don't go the way for that person, the cares of the world come and choke the word and it turns them away. They fall away, right, is what the Bible says. But if you share and you show that person that is wretched and they're separated from God and that there's a judgment coming and you have access to receive forgiveness of sins, then they can look to endure through that persecution and the hardship because they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. They understand the cost of following Jesus, not the benefit, the whole thing. Point number three, we are his witnesses. Amen. And salvation comes to those who believe in Jesus. Back in verse 39, Peter shares with Cornelius and his family, we are witnesses of all he did on earth and of his resurrection. He also affirmed Jesus giving them the Great Commission and that Jesus is coming back as the judge. So Acts 4:12, remember back when he would preach to the Pharisees, there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter says Jesus is the one the old prophets testified about and the one we must believe in to receive forgiveness of sins. To believe Christ is to surrender your life to him, for you believe he lived that perfect life. You believe that he died the sacrificial death, the substitute for you and I, and he died it on the cross. He took all the sin of mankind upon him at the cross. And what happened? He was buried and he rose again. He rose from the grave. And it is in Christ alone that you trust for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. And if you believe in Christ, then you'll be saved. And you and I are witnesses of that if you believe that. And what has happened is God has chosen you and I to be the witness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to whom? To the whole world. To the whole world. Now, you may not share to the entire world. Not one person can do that. But God has chosen mankind. Vessels. We are vessels. Say, I'm a vessel.
I'm a vessel.
Point number four. Salvation bears fruit. In the middle of Peter, while he's preaching, he wasn't even done. He had opened his mouth, and in the middle of his message, it says there, Christ is knocking on the door of their hearts, and they bust that door open. They say, come on in. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. As they're listening to the message of the gospel, they accepted Christ, and as a result, they started speaking in tongues. See, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Jews and now the Gentiles. And we know the miracle of the Holy Spirit. He takes residency in our heart. The moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into your heart. We know that through Romans 8, 9 through 11. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the next thing that happens, the Holy Spirit falls down upon them. They've accepted Christ. And what does Peter do? He gives them orders to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What is baptism, folks? It is, thank you, Catherine. It is an outward profession of the old life dying, being baptized into the death with Christ and rising a new creation in Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 11. Do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin, and if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Peter sharing the gospel transformed Cornelius and his family's life. It changes them forevermore. He feared God, and he prayed to God, it said he was doing good deeds. But now he knows the access point to salvation. I guarantee you that man's life, that very next day when he went to the regiment to report, it was never the same. He had no hesitation to share what the Lord had done in his life. He had a testimony. He had something to testify about.
Amen.
Do you look at that the same way?
Because Peter's example and sharing the gospel created a thirst and desire for Cornelius and their family. It says they wanted to know more. Why do you think they asked Peter to stay? It wasn't just to hang out. They wanted to be discipled. They wanted to know more. Great. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now what? Let's go through it. What do I do now? I want to know more about the Lord. I want to know. You know him. I now know him, but I want to know more about him. I want to go deeper. Is there a thirst inside you to go deeper? Discipleship occurs right here. Peter's teaching them the way to follow Jesus. They met Jesus at the door. They let him in, but now there's a process to following him. Mark 8:34-35, when he had called people to himself, I'm closing here, with disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. An entire family. Cornelius' entire family, his sphere of influence, all heard it. Because he invited them to come. They were anxious to hear it. And they received it. Halfway through the message, they didn't need to know more. I made the choice. I want to know. I accept him. Because they knew it. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I was aware of the Father, who he was, but now I have access to him through Christ Jesus. I accept that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for your message. Thank you for strengthening me, Lord, preserving my voice. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Amen. You are dismissed.